prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord, let's just pray together as always. Father, we do look to you, Lord, not out of habit, but out of need, Lord. Lord, how we need your help. We need your illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand beyond the natural mind. And Father, I just pray that this morning that our eyes would be open and that you would speak to our hearts, that this word of the Lord would take root in our lives and bring forth a great harvest. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about exposing the devil's devices. Exposing the devil's devices. You know, all through the Old Testament, we see all of this fighting and warfare. It's battles and battles and one war and a conflict right after another. And as you read the Old Testament, there's so much violence, just graphic, gory violence, really, that if you made a movie of it, it would be rated R for violence because it is so graphic and gory. Now, if you don't think so, you need to go read the Old Testament. I'm telling you. It is graphic and gory, and so much of it, it's just, you know, they go from one battle and war to the next conflict and over and over and over again. And why is this recorded? I mean, of all of the things that have happened in history, why is this what is recorded? Why is there so much of this in the Old Testament? I believe that it is there because we need to learn how to fight this spiritual warfare that we're in. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So why were those things written? They were written for examples for us, to teach us about the spiritual warfare that we're in. Those things were not written so that we could go out and slaughter our enemies in the natural. Those things are written for us to understand it, that we are in a spiritual battle. And there are principles, there are keys that are taught through those Old Testament stories that help us fight the fight of faith and teach us how to overcome in our spiritual battle. You know, a lot of the church today, in mainstream Christianity, this is not really talked about, but we are in a spiritual war. The Bible makes this very clear that we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about seeking whom he may devour, and we have to stand fast and resist him. We're in a battle. And church, we need to be aware of his tactics, of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." King James says schemes. You see, he has devices. He is always scheming, always planning. But there are certain devices, there are certain tools and tactics that Satan uses over and over again. Now, Paul says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Well, Paul certainly was not, but a lot of believers today are. Now, if you're ignorant, what that means is you're unlearned. You don't know. What that means is we need to be taught. We need to learn. And so this morning, we're going to go back to 2 Kings, this time to chapter 18. And there's a story here that will illustrate several tactics of the enemy that he uses against the church still today. In fact, he uses many of these every day against believers and against the church. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to just begin there from verse 1, and we're going to kind of work our way down through this story. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem." This young man, he was 25 years old. And yet Hezekiah was a great leader for God's people at this time. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, we need to know that at this time, when Hezekiah comes on the scene as this young leader, this young king, and he does what is right in the sight of the Lord, this was during a time when idolatry had been throughout the land. All kinds of pagan idolatry had been brought in and mixed into their faith. This happened at a time when, now this of course is when there were two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And of course, Hezekiah here is the king of Judah reigning in Jerusalem. But as this happens, the army of Assyria has already conquered the nation of Israel and taken its people captive and enslaved them. And so here we have this young king, Hezekiah, who has taken a stand to do what is right. And if it had not been for him taking a stand and doing what's right, the same destruction that came, the same captivity that came on Israel would have come on the people of Judah. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He got rid of all their idols, broke up that bronze serpent. I want you to know this was a brave man. When you start messing with the things that people worship, they get angry and they get violent. And so this young man to come on the scene and he tears down the high places. That was where they had this pagan worship, was the high places. And this bronze serpent was, it was a bronze serpent that Moses used, that God used. When the children of Israel were sick at one time, God used this one time to bring healing. And then they made an idol out of it. And to this day, they're still burning incense to it and worshiping. They made an idol out of this bronze serpent. And it was so much like the other pagan cultures that were around them, because many of those cultures worshiped snakes. And so they have this bronze snake and they're worshiping it. Somehow this young king has the courage to break it up into pieces. You know, we like to look back at those kinds of things and say, oh, how foolish they were. And yet in the church, all through church history, including today, there have been things that God used one time and people want to make a religion out of it and worship it. And the focus becomes on that incident or that one thing that, or that thing that God used one time, instead of on the Lord Himself. I tell you, we need to watch ourselves that we don't make that same mistake. But Hezekiah was the man who wanted to do the right thing. In fact, as you read on in verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Now that's pretty good. When the Lord says in His Word that there was none like Him after or before who reigned in Judah, this was a man who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following Him, but he kept His commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, again, the Lord says that he followed his commandments. And the Lord, in turn, prospered him wherever he went. The Lord was with him, and he prospered him. So here's this young leader trying to do the right thing, but man, is he in for a fight. He will not submit to the king of Assyria. Let me tell you how important this is. You see, Hezekiah couldn't do the right thing. He couldn't tear down the high places and get rid of the pagan worship and allow the king of Assyria to come in. He would have submerged them into that pagan idolatry, that culture. In fact, as he had already done with the children of Israel, he would have hauled them all off in captivity and enslaved them. That's not God's plan for his people. That happened to Israel as a result of their compromise and their idol worship. And the same thing would have befallen Judah if Hezekiah didn't take a stand. But because he did, he could not allow Assyria to come in and enslave them. You see, God wanted that city, Jerusalem, he wanted his people to be blessed. He wanted it to be a place of peace, not where they were enslaved, not where they had pagan worship. But Hezekiah had to take a stand. He had to be willing to face the enemy. The army of Assyria had already conquered Israel, as I said, but they had also wiped out most of the other countries in that area, and they had even taken the fortified cities of Judah. And now they have come to the city of Jerusalem where King Hezekiah is reigning. And at this point, Hezekiah sends a message to this king of Assyria. He says, "I have done wrong." Now, he hadn't done anything wrong, but he's trying to make a compromise. He says, "I have done wrong. We'll pay whatever you want." And he takes the silver from the temple, and he takes from his own wealth and treasuries, and he takes the gold from the doorpost of the temple, and he gives it all to this king of Assyria to try to make a compromise with him. Here's the first thing you need to know about your enemy. You can't compromise with your enemy. You can't make a deal with the devil. Now, he'll offer you a compromise. He'll try to make a deal with you. But you need to know this, that as soon as you do, you've just opened the door for more trouble. It never works. It never works to make a compromise with the enemy. It's just like giving money to a bully. He just wants more. So the king of Assyria, his response is that he sends the commander of his army to speak to the people in Jerusalem. And you know, the Lord uses people to do his work. He anoints people by the Spirit of God. He prompts people. He speaks to people. He uses people. We're vessels. We're co-laborers together with God. God almost always works through people. Now, Satan is a counterfeiter. Whatever God does, Satan likes to have a copy. In some messed up, perverted way, he will counterfeit what God does. And this is a good example. When God uses people, Satan also uses people. He will incite people. He will inspire people and work through people, speak through people. And so as this king sends his commander, it is a type of that, that this commander is coming. He is the one that is doing the talking. I want to remind you this morning that Satan uses people, but our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our real battle is with Satan and the powers of darkness. We need to remember. Now, Satan is using them. He's using them. They're getting used. When Jesus told the disciples how he was going to die, Peter took him aside. He said, "Lord, this is never going to happen to you. This is not right." The Bible says that Peter rebuked him. Now, can you imagine somebody rebuking Jesus? But Peter meant well. Now, we're talking about Peter. He's a pretty good guy. I mean, he did some great preaching on the day of Pentecost. He saw the dead raised. I mean, this guy, you know, God really used him. But let me tell you what Jesus looked at him and said. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus wasn't just talking to the man Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, get out of my way." He was talking to Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, Satan had incited Peter. He didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter didn't understand. Peter didn't know he was being used of the enemy. But he is opposing the purpose of God. You see, in this battle that we are in, there are souls that are at stake. There are lives that are at stake. But also the purpose and the plan of God in our life. See, Satan wants, if he can't take you out, he at least wants to render you ineffective. He wants to keep you out of the plan of God, keep you from accomplishing what God has for you to do. And so the devil is using Peter to try to get Jesus to back down from the purpose of God. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to realize our battle is not with that flesh and blood, but it is with the powers of darkness that are behind it. And when we call him out, in other words, when we get our eyes off of flesh and blood and we get our eyes on the real battle, listen, we're on our way to defeating him. But here's what the commander of the Assyrian army says, 2 Kings 18, we're going to read 19 through 22. "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" Now, there is some truth in what he is saying. Number one, they can't put their trust in Egypt. That's right. And church, we can't put our trust in Egypt, in the things of this world. We can't put our hope in man. Our trust has to be in the Lord. In fact, he says that. You're going to say to me that you put your trust in the Lord? See, he mixes in truth with the deception. The devil always does this. It started a long, long time ago in the garden where he deceived Eve. But he always mixes in truth with the deception. Even when he tried to tempt Jesus, he quoted scripture. And you need to be aware that just because there's a scripture attached to it, just because it's somebody that goes to church, doesn't mean that the devil's not using it. He says that Hezekiah tore down the high places. Well, that's true. But those were places of pagan worship, not where they worshiped the true and the living God. You know, now that may have been pretty tough for a lot of these people at one time. They worshiped in those high places. But you see, the enemy is trying to bring in division. And he's trying to make the people think that they can't win. Listen to what he says in verse 25. "Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" By the way, I just want to remind you, in the Bible, when Lord is in all capitals, it is the name Yahweh. And the translators have translated it as the title Lord, but it is actually the name Yahweh. And so here's this wicked commander, the representative of the king of Assyria, and he is saying, "I didn't just come up here. The Lord, Yahweh, told me to come and destroy this city. The Lord said." You see, Satan uses deception. That is his main device. He is the father of lies. He always tries to deceive. The Lord didn't tell him to destroy Jerusalem. Listen, it was blasphemy for him to even speak such a thing. This man was a man who worshiped pagan idols. He didn't even worship Yahweh. You see, the enemy always uses deception to do his work. Just as knowing the truth will set you free, being deceived will bind you up. God told Adam and Eve, you shall surely die when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and he tells Eve, you shall not surely die. God knows when you eat of this fruit that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He deceived her. And you know, he still uses that tactic over and over and over today, where he tempts people by deceiving them and causes them to think that they're missing out on something good in life. Young people, I see it so often where young people think that because they grew up in church, they're missing out on some fun. You know, the devil will tell you that you're missing out, that you're not having fun like those other people are out there. Let me tell you what it is. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the one that comes to give abundant life. And yet the devil is always saying, oh, well, God's not letting you have any fun. It is a lie and a deception to destroy you. Well, that's not just for the young people, is it? That goes for all of us. See, he says to the alcoholic, well, one or two drinks aren't going to hurt you. He comes along and he says, the Lord has let you down. It doesn't do any good for you to serve the Lord. But whatever, however that deception comes, he always tries to use deception. The leaders of Judah that were standing there, they asked the commander, they said, this commander of the army, they said to him, they said, well, speak to us in Aramaic. Because they didn't want the rest of the people of Jerusalem to hear what he was saying. So they tell him, they said, don't talk to us in Hebrew, speak to us in Aramaic. So the commander's response to that then is that he's going to say it all the louder in Hebrew. In fact, I want to read it to you, beginning with verse 26. They said, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But he said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then he stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree and every one of you drink the waters from his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Now, there's several tactics of the devil that are revealed here in this passage of Scripture. First, he continues on with his lying and deception. He's trying to deceive the people that they have no hope of victory, that they just need to surrender and give up. And he makes it sound really good. He says, y'all just come on out and everything's going to turn out good. I'm going to take good care of you. We're going to haul you off to another land and enslave you, and you're going to be captives there for the rest of your lives. But he makes it sound really good. He still does that today. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, all kinds of bondages that the enemy will make look really good. But he'll drag you off and enslave you. Hezekiah is telling them to trust in the Lord. The Lord will deliver them. And the enemy's telling them, if you'll just surrender to me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take you to a good place. No, he's going to enslave them. Here's the next tactic of the enemy that's revealed here. He brings accusations. You see, Satan, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And here, he brings accusations against Hezekiah. He's telling the people that Hezekiah is deceiving you. And he tries to sow these seeds of discord. You see, Satan always tries to bring accusations through somebody with a critical spirit, somebody that's being judgmental. And they begin to speak these accusations, not realizing that they are being a tool, an instrument of Satan. He's trying to get the people divided against one another. Listen, Jesus even said that a house divided cannot stand. As long as the people were unified and they stand together, the enemy could not defeat them. He knows that he's got to get them divided first. If he can get them at odds with one another in strife and conflict, then he can defeat them. Church, the same thing is true in our day, in our time, that if we stand in unity, listen, if a home stands together in unity, they will overcome whatever Satan brings against them. But if we get divided, if we allow strife and division, then it leaves the devil an open door to bring his attack in. You know, our enemy likes to use this tactic so much because as he makes these accusations. Listen, he, like in this instance with Hezekiah, he likes to make those accusations oftentimes against authority to try to bring in strife and confusion. Listen, James 3, 14 and 15 says, if you have bitter envying and self-seeking, King James says, strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It is demonic. You see, God does not work through self-seeking strife. He does not work through envy. Whenever you see somebody, you hear somebody saying something that's envious, why do they get to do that? You hear somebody speaking words of envy, listen, that's demonic. When people involve themselves in self-seeking, just what they want, and there's that atmosphere of strife, you see, God never works through strife. That's a tool of the devil. That is a device of Satan. It's demonic. That's what James 3:15 says. It's demonic. So we have to be wise and not involve ourselves in any envy or strife. Another device of the devil here is manipulation. He was trying to manipulate the people, trying to get them at odds, trying to get them involved in strife. But he is waging a propaganda warfare. He hasn't even attacked yet. He's trying to defeat them without there ever being a battle. Church, this is something we need to understand. The enemy many times defeats the people of God without even having a Bible, without even having a battle because he deceives and he manipulates. He's telling them, hey, you guys are going to lose anyway. Just go ahead and give up. Just go ahead and come on out and we'll take care of you. And he's waging this propaganda warfare. Satan is a master manipulator. Listen, he uses deception, guilt, fear, intimidation to try to manipulate people. In fact, this story is a great illustration of intimidation. He keeps threatening them. He keeps telling them how bad it's going to be if they don't give up. He's constantly trying to intimidate. And you know what? The enemy still uses that tactic today. He uses fear and intimidation. Now, we're to fear the Lord, but I want to tell you, God does not work through intimidation. He does not try to pressure you. See, the Holy Spirit will draw you. But he won't pressure you. The enemy will try to pressure you. We call that fear of man. Today we call it peer pressure. And the enemy will try to intimidate you into doing things his way and going his way and just giving up. But we got to take our stand. We got to be willing to trust the Lord and not give in to the manipulation of the enemy. He'll attack our families, our health, our finances. He'll try to deceive us and make us afraid. But we just have to stand our ground and trust in the Lord. Now, I've been talking about the devices of the devil. I want to talk to you now about how they won this war. And you know, I see through the scripture that you got to hear from God, because the way they won this war is not necessarily the way they won the next one. But there are some key principles that apply all the time. And here's the first one. You trust the Lord. You don't put your trust in Egypt. You don't look to the world. Listen, you don't look to the government. You don't look to a man. You look to God. You keep your trust in Him. And you don't allow the enemy to come in and bring his fear and intimidation. See, there's a lot of people right now that are real intimidated and fearful in their finances. Don't allow the enemy to put that over on you. We are not operating by the standards of this world, and our trust is not in the government. I'm not telling you that what happens in this world doesn't affect us. It certainly does. But what I'm telling you is that our God will always come through. He is Jehovah Jireh, and He supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory, and He'll make a way when there is no way. But He always comes through. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be intimidated, because our trust is in the Lord. You got to trust God. Here's the key to victory. You got to trust the Lord and not back down in your faith and your trust. Next, when the people heard all of these accusations, all of these threats that were being made, what was their response? See it in verse 36. The people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Now, I see two things at work here. First of all, what unity? They all in unity refused to answer a word. Listen, if you can get five people to not say anything, that's pretty good. When you get the whole city to not answer a word, that's a miracle. I'm telling you. This was something that they were in that much unity that because the king had said it, they refused to answer a word. And in this battle, this is a key part of this battle here, they didn't answer a word. The word of God is our sword of the Spirit. And when we are doing battle in prayer, when we face off with the powers of darkness, we stand on the word of God and we speak the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And I remember when David faced off Goliath and Goliath made his threats, David spoke back to him and answered him and said, this day I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I love that verse, can you tell? It's awesome. This young boy telling a 9-foot-tall man, I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I like it in King James too. It's just awesome. Well, anyway. But in this instance, the right thing was to not say a word. And I want to tell you, that's harder than saying something. There are times when it is so hard to just not say anything. But I think part of the key here is that when you're dealing with flesh and blood, and I believe that this commander was the representative of Satan, he was the flesh and blood. When you're dealing with flesh and blood, a lot of the time you just need to keep your mouth shut. Don't engage. In fact, the enemy will try to engage you. And sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut and do what they did next. Hezekiah goes to the temple and he prays. But they didn't answer a word to all of those accusations, all of those threats. They didn't reply. They kept their mouth shut. And sometimes that's what we need to do, church. We just need to keep our mouth shut. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Sometimes with flesh and blood, you keep your mouth shut. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time when that is the wise thing, the godly thing, and the right thing to do is just to not say a word. But Hezekiah goes to the temple and he gets a word from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. It's in 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. Isaiah says to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land." Now listen, last week we talked about how important it was, if we're going to have total victory, how important it is that we use the word of the Lord. And when that word of the Lord comes to us in our battle, how we need to take that word and stand on it. And use that word as a sword of the Spirit to defeat our enemy. And now Hezekiah has gotten a word from the Lord to stand on. That they are not going to fall to the Assyrian army. That they're going to have victory. And in fact, that king is going to die by the sword in his own land. He got a word from God. Now, the battle is not over yet. You got to stand in faith and trust the Lord. So the king sends another message to Hezekiah to make one more attempt at deception. In verse 10, it says, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you." He's telling him, don't let your God deceive you. Did you know there's a lot of people in the world today that think we're crazy when we trust God? There are even Christians who will tell you that you're being foolish when you stand in faith on the promises of God. Like you have been deceived because you take God at His word. No, we're going to trust God and believe Him no matter what it looks like, no matter how foolish it may seem to the world or to some religious person, we're going to stand in faith and trust God. But he goes on, he says, "Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria." He's saying that's what your God is telling you. But God is perfect in all his ways. He is a faithful God. The Bible says he cannot lie. So we need to remember that whenever the enemy brings these kinds of accusations and deception, we need to remember we can stand on the word of the Lord. Here's Hezekiah's response to all this. He prayed. Beginning with verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." He prayed. And you know, it's interesting in this prayer that again, he draws the line, he takes the stand, and he says that all those other nations have fallen because they served gods that were not gods. But we are trusting in the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. That was his response to all of those attacks, was that he prayed for deliverance from God. And in response to his prayer, a prophecy comes through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm not even going to take time to read it this morning. I just want to read a couple of verses, just the last two verses, verse 32 and 33. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord." God says it very plainly through the prophet. He speaks it very plainly. It's not going to happen. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to take care of you. When we put our trust in the Lord, I tell you, He always makes a way. You know, I don't know how you apply this message this morning in your own heart and life. I know that each of us deals with attacks from the enemy, whether it's in our family, our finances, a spiritual attack of some kind. We also have to apply this message, though, this morning in our church. And I'm telling you, this church, we are going to see a lot of lives changed. I believe that is a vision from the Lord. It is not the purpose of man. It is the purpose of God to reach people. And I believe, listen, we're going to build a building. I believe that in a very, very short time, in the next few months, we're going to have our plans. We're going to begin to see things happen in that regard. And I know, I haven't heard this, but I know how the accuser of the brethren works. I know how that deceiver works and how he tries to discourage people and undermine people's faith. And I just know that voice has been out there saying to somebody, whispering in somebody's ear, saying, they're never going to build that church. It's not going to happen. They're not going to reach people. That church, they're not really going to grow. Well, that VBS, they're not nothing going to happen. I'm telling you, God's going to do what He said He would do. And I really believe with all my heart that a lot of lives, we're going to see many, many lives changed for eternity. Amen. And many of you, you are the ones in this army that God is going to anoint and use powerfully. So don't believe the lies and the deceptions of the devil. But stand your ground. Don't allow the enemy to bring in accusations and bring in strife. But stand your ground. Hold your ground. And trust the Lord. And believe the Lord. And you know, what happened for the children of Israel is that God brought them a great victory. As I was reading this story, just from the beginning to the end, for much of the story, as I read it, it was somewhat disturbing because I see this young king who has done right in the eyes of the Lord. And it seems as though this great power, this Assyrian army, is going to run right over Jerusalem just like a bump in the road. They've already wiped out the other nations. And here they wiped out the fortified cities of Judah. And they've come to Jerusalem. How can this be? But when people put their trust in the Lord, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how bad, how dire the circumstances, God will deliver. When people put their trust in Him, He always comes through. We read the end of the story here, 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord, it just takes one, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were corpses dead everywhere. The king of Assyria goes home to his own land, and his sons take their swords and kill him. God does what He says He'll do if we'll just trust Him. If we'll just keep our eyes on Him and pray. Don't involve yourself fighting with flesh and blood, but you pray and you trust God, God will make a way for you. He will win the battle. He'll turn the battle for you. But I encourage you this morning, be aware of Satan's devices. The Bible says, be sober, be alert. See, we need to be wise. We need to be alert and be ready. Because every one of us, whether we realize it or not, every one of us is going to have to deal with the devices of the devil. And you need to be aware of the weapons that he uses, that he uses deception, that he'll try to work through someone, and he'll bring accusations, and he'll try to manipulate. He'll try to get you to compromise. But you got to stand your ground. Hold on to your integrity. Do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Trust God and pray, and God will bring you a great victory.